Today I'm going to talk about the year of the meeting. And one thing I can always assure you when you come to Abundant Life Family Church is my sermons will be much better than my titles. Oh, I mean, it would be sad to show up and the title be the best part of the whole thing, wouldn't it? So it gets better from here. All right, praise the Lord. I want to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 4. This is the year of the meeting. And it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now first there was one angel that appeared. And he announced that he was coming with good news. And the good news was that the Savior who brings us good news was here. And then this host of angels appeared. We don't know how many a host is, but it must be a lot. And they began to sing this song. Hallelujah. Even angels sing. And so these angels, they began to sing a song announcing peace between God and man. They were excited about that. And I might add that those angels are still here today. Praise God. And so God prepared a body for the ultimate sacrifice. And here that body laid in this manger. And Jesus would be the one who occupied that little body. And he was the door between heaven and earth. And the good news would come through the extreme suffering of this child. The destiny of the child occupying that little body was already set. He would be beat, hung on a cross, and die for the sins of the world. No one had a clue. That certainly wasn't represented in the song that the angels sang. No one had a clue or understood at that time what this little young man was going to face in his life, or who he was and what he was going to accomplish. Jesus came to redeem the world from its sins. And he was the first of mankind to journey from death, the grave, to eternal life, heaven. And no one else has done that before, and no one's done it since except Jesus. Paying for our sins was accomplished on his first journey to earth. And in that journey, he brought us good news. And God sent peace on earth and goodwill to all mankind. And through this child born on Christmas Day, we would also have the promise that we would follow in his footsteps. And now we are promised that Jesus will come one more time. He came one time for the forgiveness of our sins to redeem the world, but he promised that he was going to come one more time. Not just to announce grace, but to complete it. The promises will no longer be promises. They will be possessions of ours. And that's what we all long for. That's what we're so frustrated with in this world, is that so often the things that God has promised us and made available for us are not things that we seem to possess. We possess them by faith, but they're not in our bank accounts. They're not always in our flesh. You know, there, sometimes, you know, we have a lot of great promises, but we long to live in the peace and the joy that Jesus bought for us. But the day is going to come when Jesus is going to come back, and then we're going to get those things. Bodily, really. And so since we have this promise that Jesus is going to come back, and all these things that we've been believing God for, and, you know, we've received maybe first fruits of it. We've received shadows of it. You know, we've received some victories. But when he comes back, we're gonna get the real deal forever and ever. And so since we have this promise, we should be drawing near to God with a sincere heart. We should draw near to God having the full assurance that comes from faith. Not only should we each of us do this, but we should consider how we can help each other, how we can encourage each other, how we can spur one another on towards, you know, love and good deeds. Because I talked about that this morning about an incident, and I think the reason that incident spoke so to my heart so much is because I have been that man before, and you know, when you witness it. From outside, you see it, you go, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I have ever been that ugly, but I have been. And, you know, it breaks your heart thinking about, you know, what we can be sometimes. And so, you know, so we need to consider, you know, it's not easy to live in this world with the kind of joy and victory that God wants us to have. It's just, you know, it's hard. I talk about this all the time. We ought to have a skip in our step every day when we get up. But I'm betting that most people don't get up with a skip in their step. They don't just take their first breath and go, oh man, Jesus, you're so good. You know, most people are counting their problems and the things that are wrong with their life and the cars that won't run and all the things that are broken and stuff like that. You get to go on vacation, and you get to come home to a broken furnace. 1 minute, it's all, woo, you know, hey, boy, God bless. And then it's like, you know, and that's just how life is. And so because it's so hard, and you know, we need to pay attention to this and realize that we need each other and that we need to be encouraging one another. And that starts by not giving up on meeting together. And I know it gets harder every day to care. I understand that. It feels like we're losing. It feels like when you're trying, you're the only one that's trying. But we're not. We are not losing. We are closing in on the greatest moments of Christendom. But it feels like we are the tail end of a candle that's going out. You know, sometimes it just looks like, man, you know, everybody seems to care about something else. And, you know, or themselves, you know, and you you can attend the greatest gathering of Christians. You know, you go there, I don't know if you ever go to any large meetings, you know, we'll go to Colorado sometimes, different things, but go to these great meetings, and I mean, it's just wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Everybody's so excited and praising God and all those kind of things. And you can leave there and you can feel so emboldened. But before you get back to your home, you can feel defeated. And have you ever came to church by a hairbreadth or whatever you'd say? You know, in other words, you just barely got there. You got up, and I'm not going. You finally go. And someone shared this with me last week. I thought it just reminded me. I remember how many times I used to go to church. I wouldn't want to go to church. I mean, I like to go to church, but just some days I didn't want to go to church. But when you're married to my wife, you go to church. You know, I mean, you get up and say, I don't feel like going to church. She'd be looking at you like, what kind of wimpy guy did I marry here? This, are you a man or what are you? And, oh, man, you don't want to go there, you know. Those gals, they can do that to you. And so you just don't say anything and you go to church. And then I would get to church, and every single time I go, praise the Lord, I'm so glad I went to church today. Have you ever had that experience? All right, so you know, you do that, you know, you feel so emboldened. And, you know, and, but the thing is today is, you know, is you can feel that way, you can be so thankful, but you know what? By the next week, you're wondering, man, I don't know if I want to go to church again. You're lucky, you know, you're lucky if you were, you know, you're so thankful you went, but you're lucky if you feel that after lunchtime. You know, you can immediately begin to feel defeated. You know, it's normal today. It shouldn't be normal, but it's normal today to feel unappreciated and unloved. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever felt unappreciated and unloved? For whatever reason. You know, you just feel that way. You just wish there was somebody that had enough going on in their life that they could love you and appreciate you. But sometimes it's just, you know, they're just so bankrupt themselves and they need so much love and stuff. It's just like there's no one that can love people. We're just all, and it just feels discouraging. And you feel defeated. And so Sunday morning we can feel thankful that we came to church. But by the next week, we're trying to think of a good reason to come. You know, we feel abandoned. You feel like no one else really cares, and I understand that. You're not the only person. That's an epidemic that's worldwide. And it's the big lie of our day. Because you're living in the greatest times of history. You're not living in sad times. You're not living in impossible times. You're not living in times of an abandonment and where there's no love and all of those kinds of things. But in our imaginations and in our feelings, we're being deceived. And again, I'm not just talking about our fellowship. I'm just talking about this is just an epidemic that's worldwide. People are just, I don't know, they're just coming to wits' end. You know, they're becoming, you know, more self-centered every day because no one else cares about me. I'll just have to take care of myself. And so these feelings, they just keep building and building and building. And, you know, it used to be a man would go to work and he was excited because he could get there with the other guys at work. And anymore, you go to work and you just think, man, you know, you don't even know if you got one friend standing side by side you at work anymore. And, I mean, it can just be, it's just like no one cares. And the connections are gone and we just feel like we're being defeated. And I'm going to tell you something. If you experience those things, you're not the only one. You see, if you got Jesus and feel that way, think what the world feels like. And of course, the world, what they do is they just medicate themselves. Not necessarily with drugs, but with worldly things. With something worldly. Let's go, we got to do something fun, something to put a spark in our life. And, you know, I remember back in the day when everybody would like to go, you get a hotel in Des Moines. Maybe some people still do that. You rent the hotel for the weekend, go to the pool, do all those kinds of things. I don't hear anybody talking about that anymore because that's boring. You know, and so, I mean, so what do we do now? And so we feel in our imagination, our feelings, we feel like we're being defeated, but we're just being deceived. And that's why, this is why I'm telling you that we need to be here for each other. If you think that you can just stand against all of this selfishness and self-centeredness and people who don't care and all of those kinds on yourself and keep your spark going, you're just fooling yourself. You need to be somewhere where someone tells you, you know what, you're blessed. You got it going on. You know what, you're loved. You know, you're the answer to the world. Someone, you know, we need to be hearing these things because you don't hear that out there. You don't walk in the door. You don't find your family just, you know, ready to love you and care for you and all those things. Hopefully you have loving families, but you walk in the door, they need you to be ready to love them. Pick them up and give them a boost. And so we need to be about helping one another, encourage one another. Hopefully we're not all down on the same day. You know, we can be a blessing to one another. But this idea that you think you're going to just go it alone, and that's what these feelings all do to us. They kind of make you just want to go into your closet, you know, and you get your 10-foot pole out and just don't care, don't really try with anybody because they're not going to care. No one appreciates it anyway, so you just, well, you know, and it just gets worse. And as Christians, you see, Paul warned us of these days. He told us about these days, and he told us how to respond. He told us what the answer was. And you know, and it's like, don't stop assembling together. Because why would he tell us that if that wasn't the tendency? If he wasn't seeing people that were came together and formed great churches suddenly weren't leaving and going off to the world or doing whatever, if he wasn't watching that happen, why would he be saying those things? If we give up, if you give up, what else is left? I mean, Jesus died for you. God demonstrated his ultimate love. He sent that little boy on Christmas Day. You know, if that won't get the job done, what will? What's left? Where are you going to turn to next? We must resist by faith those feelings of wanting to quit. You just have to decide. And you know, I'm so thankful for my parents' generation. You know, they didn't always worship God, but then when they awoke, or a portion of them back in the 70s is the time I'm talking about, when they late 60s or well 70s and 80s, but when they awoke and you know and began to embrace God, when they came to Jesus, I mean, they came with extreme zeal. You know, they didn't just come get saved and feel good on Sunday morning and then just leave and then drag themselves back to church the next Sunday. It wasn't like that. They talked about a redeeming Jesus. They talked about a healing Jesus. They talked about a prosperity Jesus. And they talked about a Jesus that made you the head, not the tail. And, I mean, they were enthusiastic. I had never heard anyone talk about Jesus the way they did. Not when I was growing up. And so it was a new experience to see them so excited about these things about Jesus, like they really believed Jesus was going to help them. I thought Jesus, you know, just, you know, if you lived according to being good, according to what Jesus did, then you got to go to heaven. I didn't know Jesus was going to actually help us in the world. Help us with our lives, those kinds of things. That was so to hear him talk that way, that was a new experience. And they would worship so loudly. They'd run around the church erratically, inside and out. They would dance in ecstatic enthusiasm. They would shout at the opportunity to give. I talked about that a week ago or a couple weeks ago. They always talked Jesus. Whenever you got together, you just talked, the latest Bible verse, the latest thing, you just talked Jesus, talked the Bible, talked scriptures, they breathed Jesus. There could never be too many meetings. We met in homes, we met in the church, Christian business people, they had meetings, you went to those. And the big problem was when you were like a dad or whatever, responsible family, then you had responsibilities that would keep you out of a meeting. The problem wasn't a lack of desire to go to a meeting. The problem was these things that interfered with your ability to go to a meeting. We all wanted to go assemble and be with each other. Couldn't wait to do it. Get together, we'd pray and talk scriptures and speak in tongues and lay hands on each other. It was just wild. And I got to be a part of that. And I imagine the Wells Fargo Arena packed with people. You know, and there's this line of people, two abreast, from one end to the other. And this man is running down between them, you know, laying hands on them, through these two abreast. He's running down between them. And these people are falling like a large domino display. Only they're falling out five and six in front of him before he gets to them. And as he goes by, these people are falling out on the floor, out of their chairs, and five seats over, they're falling onto the ground and everything else. It's just crazy stuff. And I remember seeing a wispy clouds one time hovering over the stage during worship. I thought maybe I was going nuts. I didn't say anything. But the minister mentioned it later. He said, I don't know if you guys saw that, but there was a You see the cloud up here whispering around. Ooh. Because I saw a wispy cloud up there. Later on the way home, my little brother, he leaned over and he whispers in my ear. He says, "Did you see the cloud?" He says, "I did." Everywhere you went, people were speaking in tongues, seeing and worshiping in tongues, prophesying, laying on hands, falling out, being slain in the spirit, they called it. But then, you see, I learned about the charlatans. I didn't know about those. I was innocent. I just thought everything I saw was amazing. Charlatans are people who deceive to draw followers. They're fakes. And they're in our midst. And they're there today. And so just like I told you stories of miracles, I can tell you stories of deceptions. So looking back, you know, it's hard to know what was true and what wasn't true. But here's what I do know. I know that our enemy is a liar and that he always creates confusion, doubt, and unbelief. I know that the Word says there will be imposters in the last days working great miracles. But I also know that Jesus promises us that we will know his voice. You know, if we'll just maintain our integrity and purpose to be true, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. At the end of the day, we win. And I know that no matter how much of what I saw was real or fake, there were countless believers whose hearts were genuine. There were people who received miracles and healings in their life. There were times when people, you know, when God would do things that you couldn't account for. I don't know that every testimony was true, because somewhat to be important, you needed to have a testimony. But I know that a lot of them were true. I also noticed something else. That no matter how excited we got about God, or how great a blessing that we received, the powers of this world have a way of making you doubt it. The world is always coming along to steal your blessing. And so that's why I say one day it can be exciting and you can feel so blessed, and the next day you can feel so defeated. Being excited about some revelation or some miracle when you're 25 years old doesn't translate into excitement when you're 62 years old. Receiving a miracle yesterday doesn't mean that you won't need one tomorrow. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But one day Lazarus was laid in a grave somewhere. You have promises from heaven, but you live in the valley of death. And so there's a conflict. There's some confusion between those two. The reality that we see is very different than the one that were promised. At the end of the day, you must live by faith the same way that you started. That battle never ends. At the end of the day, you know, you start with faith. You haven't received all the promises. You've just heard about them. You're just glad that you can live a hopeful life. You're just glad that you're serving a Jesus who's alive. And, you know, one that loves you. And, you know, and you start out. But you know what? You have to finish the same way. Faith isn't a season on earth you live by until you get the good life. Faith is a season you live by the whole time you live on earth. More so towards the end than at the beginning. But we didn't understand those things. We thought we were just paying our dues and we were going to be on easy street, and that the devil was going to go away and leave us alone, and we're just going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. And we found out that God is the one who blesses, but the devil didn't go away. Faith is a season you live by the whole time that you live on earth, and even in heaven. You know, in those days, in the early days, we didn't have all the things we professed, but we were excited about the hope of them. Just finding out that Jesus wanted me to be prosperous and not poor. We were excited about that. Now, we were still poor, So we weren't excited that we actually had become rich. We were just excited to find out that we could believe God for our finances and those kinds of things. But I found out, you know what? You always got to believe God. That process never ended. Nothing's changed. Now, if you're going to be excited about the promises of God, it must be over the hope of them. Ultimately, we are a people of faith. You know, in the book of Revelations, there are seven churches there that it talks about, and every one of them had a problem, a deficiency. You know, they weren't all being rubbed out or those kinds of things, but they had some area that they weren't quite, didn't have it together. And so they kind of represent seven temptations or seven pitfalls, seven areas that we kind of tend to fall in. And at the same time, the answer for every one of those pitfalls was offered up. Okay, here are the things that you're going to be tempted with. Here are the kinds of traits that are going to kind of you know, fall on your congregation. And here's what you need to do to make sure that you know that you don't get drug away so that you're no longer around. And so we need to pay attention to those things. You know what many people see as discouragement is really just evidence that Jesus' return is imminent. Before Christ's return, things on earth are going to be a little weird. They're going to be a little different. I don't know if any of you have noticed. Maybe to you, your world's exactly the same as it was yesterday, but maybe it's a little different to you. You know, you get up and you wonder, what world am I living in? And, you know, you kind of have there's just something seems like not right about it. Something, you know, we're not connected. I don't know. Something's weird. And that's just a sign that Jesus is coming back. And so when what we look at and that we get so discouraged about really ought to be something that gets us excited. You know, we're supposed to be living in a way that when Jesus comes back, we're like excited about that. But you know, if you're in the middle of building an immaculate sandcastle and you know you want to get the you know the top floors done before Jesus comes back, and somebody says Jesus is coming, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. You mean you're worried because you're invested somewhere else. So it depends where your heart is. The signs of Christ's return are rapidly falling into place. Okay, and here's the deal: they're speeding up exponentially. I don't know if you know what that means, but you cannot pretend that you don't know because I just told you. Right now, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is coming back and it's going to be soon. It's like the world is falling into a black hole. Did my slide ever upload? No. Okay, I don't have a picture. I was going to show you a picture of a black hole. And, you know, a black hole is this thing in space, if it exists, that gobbles up everything. Its gravity is so immense that even light itself can't escape. And it has a thing they call an event horizon. Event horizon is a point by once you pass through it, you can't get out. There's no way out because if Einstein's theories hold up, then nothing can go faster than the speed of light. And so once you enter a black hole, you go to the event horizon. That's the point at which you are falling in at the speed of light. And so how can you get out? If I'm sitting here, if I'm being pulled in the speed of light this way and I'm going the speed of light this way, I'm just stuck. I can't go faster than speed of light. And I'm being sucked in by the speed of light. So how do I get out? That's called the event horizon. It's the point you can't escape. And as you're sucked in towards the black hole, you're sucked in faster and faster and faster and faster and faster exponentially. In fact, if you're going in feet first, by the time your head gets in, your feet are going to be a mile away. In other words, when your feet get to point A, you know, when they pass point A, by the time your head gets to point A, your feet are going to be at point B a mile away. Because that's how much faster they took off than the rest of you did. And so that's why they say you can't even survive. You're ripped apart. That's just weird stuff. I don't know if any of that's true, but I'm using it as an example of how fast the Lord's coming is. Tonight, when you go to bed, it may seem like you have time, but maybe not by morning. You must reach into your heart and you make a choice. Are you with Jesus? Or are you with the world? And then don't wait to see how you feel about that choice. Don't get up. How do I feel today? Stick your finger in the air to kind of figure out, is this a good day or bad day? Well, I don't feel so good. I think it's going to be a bad day. Oh, look! I'm getting served breakfast in bed. Hallelujah, this is going to be a good day. Don't do that. You decide whether you're going to live in the world or whether you're going to live for Jesus. And then you don't ask your feelings about that. Things can look bad, but for the redeemed, it should be an exciting time. But not if your interests are in the world. The world, let me tell you something, the world is a bad investment. It's bad. It's a bad investment. Because the world is an industry that's going away. And I mean, if you're investing your money, you know, you don't want to invest your money in an industry that's not going to be here in 5 years. And, you know, some people emotionally will do that, but that's not very smart. How many of you know some industries, you know, I mean, how would you like to have been the last guy to make a big investment in, like, buggy whips? You ever heard that example before? I mean, that's not a very good investment. And you know, and so you want if you're going to make an investment, you want to make an investment in something that's got a future. And I'm just telling you that the world is not a good investment. It's going away. So you can be the fool, or you can make a wise investment. And it doesn't matter how much you love what it is, if it's leaving. I mean, I don't know. They used to have these things called iPods. They still have iPods. They still got those around. Everybody had to have one back in the day. I don't know if you have to have one now or not. Before that, it was Walkmans. How would you like to be the guy who made the last investment in cassette, making cassette tapes? You're the manufacturer of the material that they make tapes out of. That's weird, because you know what we got? We have a case, and I can show you in the closet. I don't know why we still got them, but there's probably 150 or 250, I don't know what comes in a case, and they're the plastic cases that you put cassettes in. So we would make copies of the sermons and on a cassette, and then we put them in the plastic cases. We got those plastic cases, and I will sell them at half price. So, no takers? And so, I mean, I'm just telling you, that's what it's like to make an investment in the world. It's not very smart, you know. And you know what? You could have a deal. You know, you may be your favorite thing, and you never want to give it up. You just want to keep your Walkman forever. But you know, it's going away. I was at a church a while back, and the preacher was saying they do this thing. If you get saved, you don't come up front, but they put this thing on the board, and you text it, you know, 6689 saved or something, and then they'll send you a booklet about being saved and a CD and all that. And he goes, well, now wait a minute, if you're under 20, let us know, and we'll send you a MP3 or something, because obviously a CD is too old of technology for a young person. And so investing in the world, it's a bad investment. You can forget your love affair with it. It's yesterday's news. Tomorrow's news is heaven. And you just will start cutting yourself loose from that other stuff. And so I'm declaring that 2019 is the year of the meeting. Instead of less time together, I want to have more. You know, it just seems like that's the direction that people are going is just cutting their connections with people, and we're just spending less time together. We have less desire to be together. It's like too much, you know. I don't know. You want to go out with the Johnsons? I don't know. I'd have to comb my hair and I'm bald. So, you know, I mean, it's just so instead of less time, you know, I mean, we already went to kind of the. I remember a few years ago, I was worried because we used to have a Sunday night service. We're going to get rid of our Sunday night service. And I thought, oh, man, I don't know. There might be like a revolt in the ranks by the next Sunday. Had one Sunday off, and we didn't even have the Sunday night off. That Sunday morning, people were, oh, thank you so much. I never got so many thanks in my life because we canceled a service. No, I'm exaggerating. But it really was kind of like that. I didn't get any complaints. Usually there's a few folks that, you know, carry that banner and whatever, anyway. And so this year, I'm just calling it the year of the meeting. I don't know if we'll get together or not, but I'm still calling it that. Instead of less time together, we need to have more time together. And 2019, it will be an opportunity that you haven't had before. And if you will dedicate yourself to each other, I promise you that you'll come out of that year a lot better off than when you went into it. And you'll discover the encouragement that there is. And a sense of purpose in your life. And satisfaction will be multiplied. Instead of going this other direction, deeper into that hole, deeper into that cave, you can have an opportunity for a different kind of experience. But instead of investing in the world, and all the things of the world, you need to start investing in each other. And this is not about guilt and condemnation. You know, I'm not calling you to a bunch of empty works. It's an opportunity. You know, if you're, it's like having a doctor to go to when you're sick. None of us wants to necessarily go to a doctor, but we're glad they're there. You know, it's not like we have this rule. Well, I'm just so sick. I have to go to the doctor every month. I just hate it, you know. And it's like, you know, all these do-gooders, once you go to the doctor, isn't that kind of thing? It's an opportunity. God loves you no matter what, and you do not have to go to a church meeting. But if you don't break the hold the world has on you, you are in for a rough ride. The ride's going to be rough anyway. But if you don't break the hold of the world, every bump will cause excruciating, unbearable pain. Now, so here's your choice. You can either be like Jesus sleeping in the bow of the boat during a storm. That was just like free rocking. You know? And he's up there. The big storm going to sink him, but he's up there sleeping in the bow. He's good. You can either be like that, or you can be like one of the panicked disciples, frightened by constant fear of death. Getting up every day, worrying that if this is the day, you're going to be swallowed up. Lying down in your bed at nighttime and having those feelings of panic. Just feeling odd about things. So you can live it out any way you want, but you have an opportunity to have it the right way. But it involves a choice. If you enjoy feeling like you're going to be swallowed up at any moment, go ahead, go about your business any way that seems right to you. But if you want to enjoy sanity, then I'm going to advise you to get to God's gym and get to a place that encourages you. And I'm not talking just church. Church is just when we gather together. But anyway, be about the business of encouraging each other. In these days, 7 days alone by yourself, out there in the world, facing all the things that there are, trying to deal with your thoughts and temptations and the thoughts that come to your mind when you lay down and the thoughts that come to your mind when you get up and all the things that you deal with 7 days a week, 7 days is too long to go it alone. I know you might think you're Superman, but you're putting yourself in danger. 14 days is horrible. 21 days is dangerous. God doesn't quit loving you, but you're just putting yourself in a spot that's not going to take you anywhere that's good. Sunday morning is Sunday morning, that's kind of a production here. You know, the band practices, I prepare a sermon, Joan gets all the kids' stuff ready, the teacher prepares, Brian gets donuts, the church is clean, chairs set up, offering buckets are put out. I mean, on and on it goes. But Wednesdays, we just show up and read the Bible. We just show up, gather around the table, open the Bible up, start reading it, and then we just talk. No preparation, no nothing. Whoever wrote the Bible did the preparation. We just read it. We talk about what we read. And it's good. Kids Club, that's kind of a production. The light switch on Thursdays, that's kind of a production. Thursday mornings, Men of Honor, that's cross between a production and an informal gathering, like Bob or somebody gets ready. The rest of us just show up. Anyway, Jared showed up last night with a friend just to hang out. And, you know, us getting together to encourage one another. In 2019, I'm going to encourage all kinds of gatherings. Every gathering doesn't need to be a production, but we need to be gathering more often, more informally, more on the cuff, you know, just whatever, to socialize, to talk the Bible, to pray, to whatever. We just need to be together, to read scriptures, pray, to, I don't care, watch a movie, to camp out, but we need each other. And I think we should have a camp out, get all the old guys together, we're going to camp out. I just see that. Well, Brother Doug, I was going to come, but you know, I got this crook in my leg there, and I get on the floor, I'm going to go get up, and whatever, it'll go on, oh mercy. We'll put you on a table. Well, I'd roll off the table, or whatever. We'll strap you, we'll get a bungee strap, and strap you on there. Well, I don't, anyway, whatever. Tomorrow the doors is Monday, and the doors are going to be open here. And, you know, again, informally, try to be around some. I don't know if we'll be here 24-7. We're going to be around. And so, you know, if you're not knocking yourself out with last-minute Christmas preparations, come on by. I don't know, but Christmas Eve can be a really sad day for a lot of people for some reason. It can be a day where you just feel kind of empty. And especially if you got all your stuff done, you don't have something to keep you busy, and you're just sitting there thinking about how you don't have anybody to be with on Christmas or whatever it is, then you come on over, have some coffee or something. Bring some excess treats. Bring nothing. Some of us may do a little work. Maybe we can order some, I don't know. I'm just saying it's here for you, okay? And you don't need to come religiously or anything, but it's here. So if you want to come encourage someone or be encouraged, come on over. I want you to seriously consider 2019. Consider the order of the priorities of your life. And consider your attention to each other. And in consideration of Paul's recommendation to us as a church in the times that we live in. And let's not be foolish, thinking that for some reason we can be exempt from the temptations and the things that's going on in the world when we've been warned about these things. And make sure that we're not part of the group that falls away in the last days. It's not a pretty place to be. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness. Father, I thank you for Abundant Life Family Church and the churches that are all over the world. Father, thank you for people that come together to love each other, to encourage each other, to pick each other up. What a wonderful God we serve. We thank you so much that 2019 will be a year, Lord, that we're able to cut ourselves away from the world, set aside the fears that we have, to focus on the advantages that we have. To draw near to you, Lord Jesus. To make you the priority, the love of our life, the attention of our hearts. Father, help us to think less about the conditions of this world. Is this being blown away in front of us? Is it dissolves and those kinds of things? May we be excited about the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts appropriately. Father, thank you for the things of the world. There's fun stuff here. May we enjoy it, but that we realize that it's sand in our hands and not something that gives us life. Let it cause us to give you joy, to enjoy it from as part of your favor in our lives. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.